Praise the name of the Lord. Matthew chapter 4. So far we've spoken about the proving of the Lord Jesus by the examiner, the sifter, the tempter by Satan. He had been approved by the Father even before he did anything in ministry. And that approval was being subjected to the test. We've seen how the devil tested him or tempted him to seek his personal advantage when he had some discomfort. When he was hungry, Satan said to him, "Turn the stone into bread." And he said, "Well, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil went on ahead to take him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and ask him to jump. And he quoted scriptures to justify what he was asking the Lord to do. But again, the Lord used the word of God to overcome that temptation. And then last week we saw how the devil took the Lord to a high mountain in a moment of time, showed him the world, the kingdoms of this world, and the glories, the riches that come with it, and said to him that he was going to give him everything that he was seeing if he would just bow down and worship him. And the Lord again quoted the scriptures. But before he quoted the scriptures, verse 10, there was a statement he made. The Bible says, "Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan." In some translations we say, "Get thee behind me," or "Get thee hence, Satan." So get away from here. "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." We noted in passing last week, and we want to try and emphasize a little bit of that today, because we want to complete this segment today, that he reserved the harshest comment for Satan on this particular note, when the issue was the worship of Satan against the worship of God. It was very, very harsh. It wasn't pandering, as it were. It was forthright with him, saying, "Get away from here." Now, a similar statement is credited to the Lord when Peter made the comment in Matthew chapter 16. You will recall that in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord had asked his disciples whom men said he is. And people came up with all manner of comments. Eventually, Peter said that he was and is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter was commended. And after that, the Lord went ahead to say that, "I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against the church." And spoke of the keys of the kingdom, which he will give to as many as will hold on to that realization of him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And once he had done that, in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 16, he began to speak to them about what would happen to him, how he would go to the cross and die on the cross. And then in verse 22, the Bible says that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Now, what the Lord was telling them was going to happen to him was God's plan for him. It was not a pleasant thing that he was saying. It was not something that anyone would want to gloat over. But it was nonetheless the truth and the will of God for him, that he would be handed over to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the elders, to the nation, and that they would seek his crucifixion. Now Peter takes him aside and begins to warn him, and I try to paraphrase it a bit, and says, "Look, stop making this kind of statements. I mean, these are people, we didn't have any hope. Then you came on the scene, and we put our hope in you. We trust you. We believe in you. We believe that you are God. We believe that you are the Son of God. We've seen the miracles. We've seen everything. But this kind of talk that you are talking, that they will kill you. How can they kill you? How can such a thing happen to you? Stop making those. Even if they would do it, stop saying it. You're going to cause discouragement amongst us. Far be it from you. In fact, what are we talking about? You're not the Son of God. You're already causing us to have doubts the way you're talking." In verse 23, the Bible says, "But he turned and said to Peter," specifically to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He uses the same statement. "Get away from here, Satan." But who was he addressing? I'm asking the question, who was he addressing? He was addressing Peter. And yet he says to Peter, "Get away from me, Satan." Why is he using Satan to describe Peter? Because it was Peter's mouth moving. But who was talking? It was Satan speaking. And we see the same kind of harshness being used in this regard. Because here was an emotional, if I can say, rebuke to get him not to do the will of God. And he was very, very cross with Peter. In fact, the comment he made after that, he said, "You are an offense to me, for or because you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of what? Men." In this, in what we're looking at in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 10, or verse 9 and 10, the devil was asking the Lord to fall down and worship him rather than. So we see here a, if you like, what's that expression as is used in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it's verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 it should be. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." This was resisting the devil, resisting him steadfastly. That was what he was doing here when he made that statement. Because here the devil is asking him in chapter 4, the devil is asking him to worship him. In chapter 16, the devil, through Peter, is asking him not to do the will of God for the pleasure of men. And we must get to the place where we must understand that when you are going to be dealing with resisting the devil, it's not going to be a mere talk. There must be a vehemence, if I may use that expression, in passing the message across to Satan. I read the story of a woman who was walking. She was going in those days. That was in England. She was going to take the public transport, and she had this nice puppy dog that was following her and was telling the dog to go back, and the dog will continue. The dog will stand. When the woman stands and says, "Go back," the dog will turn as if he's going back. And then as the woman continues, the dog will continue, it will turn around and begin to follow her again. And you know, she did that until she got to the bus stop. And she was about to enter the bus. And the dog was still wagging his tail. And she just had to get away from here. And the dog ran away. And woman of God who was standing there said, "That is how you deal with the devil. You don't beg it. You don't beg the devil rather. You don't beg him. You don't plead with him. You must resist him," the Bible says, "steadfastly." I think I've told you that the Bible is, the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. Not necessarily because we use it to attack, but because we use it as a weapon of defense. Because it's part of the armor of God, right? Which is for defense. And yet, in our defense, is actually an attack. When you say resist, what does that mean? When you say you should resist something, you are pushing it back, right? So it's like a defense. You're not really attacking it. But in that pushing back, what are you doing? You're actually attacking also. So the Lord was here resisting it in Matthew 4, in chapter 4 and in chapter 16. Resisting the devil. The message I have for you today in this regard is that you must know when you are, when it is just a joke, and when it has gone beyond a joke. Like they say, the handshake has gone beyond and it's now touching the elbow. You know what to do. You're not doing Mr. Nice Guy anymore. You must resist him steadfastly. In the ministry, you are going to encounter conditions that will seek to make you to worship the devil rather than God. To serve the purpose of Satan rather than the purpose of God. What Peter was doing on this occasion was to cause the Lord to want to serve the purpose of Satan rather than serve the purpose of God. Doing the will of God is worship. The worship of God. The service of God. Doing the will of Satan is worship also. The worship of the devil. The service of the devil. You must be able to recognize when you are being asked to serve the purpose of Satan and must resist him steadfastly and kick him out of your life. I think it's in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 verse 4, I believe it is. No, not verse 4. James chapter 4 must be verse 7. Verse 7, that's it. It says, "Therefore, submit to God." Do what? Resist the devil, and what will happen? He will flee. The way to get Satan to flee is not to negotiate with him, but to resist him with the very word of God. You must know what God has called you to do and to put your focus on that one thing. Don't let anybody distract you. To get you through rational thinking to seek to do what makes sense rather than what God is asking you to do is to get you to camper to the will of Satan. And in so doing, the worship of Satan himself. We noted last week how the Lord was able to resist Satan in this regard because the desire of the things he was being offered was not in his heart. It wasn't there. He recognized that the kingdom of this world was not his kingdom. He recognized that a time will come when the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. But that was not the time. He was not willing to move ahead of God and pick out something that God was not ready to give to him at that particular time. We must not be so focused on the glamour and the glory of ministry to the extent that we are struggling and rushing for that rather than wait for God. And we must remember, which we noted last week, that our worship, the object of our worship is the Lord himself. And he is the only one we are to serve. We are not to worship any other object, no matter what. We are not to worship our wives. We are not to worship our husbands. We are not to worship our children. We are not to worship our parents. We are not to worship our family members. We are not to worship our pastors. We are not to worship the brethren or our church denominations. Because these are objects seemingly innocuous. And yet, they are there, seeking our worship, seeking our attention. Sometimes the way we conduct ourselves vis-a-vis church or ministry would show that our worship is to the church, is to the ministry, not to God. The way we conduct ourselves with our church leaders would show that we worship them rather than God. We would rather do what our church leaders ask us to do in contradiction to what we know that God is asking us to do. That is why it is incumbent on every Christian who is going to be involved, is incumbent on every Christian, on every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the word of God for himself. You must not allow yourself to be led, to be pulled by the nose, and be forced to do what you know God is telling you not to do. On no account should that ever happen. Now we go to verse 11, which is where we want to mention one or two things and conclude today. Then the devil left him. After he had told him to get away, he said, the Bible says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Praise the name of the Lord. Please put a finger there. We're going to read two other scriptures in line with this. Mark chapter 1, verse 13, and Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Mark 1, 13 first. But let me read from verse 12 to 13 of Mark chapter 1. The Bible says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. This was after his baptism, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, what does Mark 1:13 tell us? What is Mark 1:13 telling us there? Yes? Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. So, what is that? We'll come to that later. The point I'm trying to make is this, that Mark chapter 1 verse 13, contains within it Matthew chapter 4 from verse 4 right to verse 11. So we see Mark not even discussing the various temptations. Do you understand? Just mention that he was tempted. So if we were to read Mark alone, we wouldn't have even known what was going on, right? We just know that he was tempted. But now we have the various temptations, the various things that he faced, the various temptations that he faced. Mark 1:13 is a summary of this temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about he's been in the wilderness, been tempted, he's been with wild beasts, and then mentions the conclusion of being ministered to by angels, right? Now let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 verse 13 gives us the conclusion as we have in Matthew chapter 4 verse 11. It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation. When the devil had ended what? On this account. Because if you read the next line, what does it say? Departed from him until an opportune time. Some translations say for a season. Some others say for a time. This one says for an opportune time. Another one says for another time. Now, The point I'm trying to make here is this. Ministry is about continuous temptation. Do you understand? Don't think that because you have overcome one temptation or a series of temptations that the matter has ended. Once you have slight respite, what do we normally do? We relax. But all the devil has done is to withdraw and re-strategize. Understand? He has seen now that this frontal attack is not working. We have to use another approach. That brings us back to Matthew chapter 16 that we read earlier. One of the opportune times was when he began to talk of his going to the cross. And this is Peter, who has just gloryingly testified that he is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah, the one who has been promised the keys to the kingdom, right? Who else would he have used than this same Peter? That was an opportune time. Many of us are carried away by prophecy. We are carried away by a man of God who has prophesied accurately on one point. But the next statement he makes contradicts the word of God. And what do? We swallow it. We have failed. All the devil has done when you overcame temptation the first time was to go back, was to retreat and re-strategize. I said, wait a minute, what are we doing wrong here? What can we do? Remember, when Jesus was first tempted, it was in the wilderness. He was hungry. He said, it appears this man likes suffering. Suffering is not working for him. So what do? Let's take him into the holy city. Let's take him into the temple. Let's challenge his pride. I mean, everybody has pride. Everybody has one form of ego or the other. Everybody loves fame. Something of that sort. Let's try it. It didn't work. Then he takes him up to the man and says, well, one thing is for sure. People have a price for everything. Let's give him the whole world. Let's offer it to him. And it still did not work. Because the Lord believed what he said. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his soul? He equated his soul. He saw that his soul was of a greater value than everything that this world has to offer. In real terms. So that there was no amount of money that the devil was offering him that he would take. And yet many of us have not even gotten to that spot yet. For some people, their soul, I'm not talking of their lives, I'm talking of their soul, the very soul that they want to get into heaven, is not worth more than 5,000 naira. They would soon betray God for less than 5,000 naira. It took Judas Iscariot just 30 pieces of silver to do just that. The devil departed until there was another opportune time to strike again. Every time in the ministry, you must realize that Satan is only waiting for an opportune time to strike. I'm sure you've heard the expression, the calm before the storm. When there's that calm, that's when you should actually beware. Because, you see, in the midst of temptation, you are already alert. But in the period of calm, usually you are off guard. If you read the book of Judges, I think it's chapter 17 and 18. They're all 17. I think it's chapter 17 or 18 or both chapters. Where the Bible tells us about Dan, the tribe of Dan. I think this must have been after Samson had died and they still remained under the oppression of the Philistines. And they just couldn't stand it again. They decided to go up north and seek out for themselves a place that they can live in. And as they continued going, they got to a place. They said they found a people who were, let me look for that scripture and read to you so that you will understand when the Bible says that we should not forsake gathering together. Judges chapter 18. Let's read from verse 7. So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there. Not this, the people who were there. How they dwelt safely or securely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians and they had no ties with who? Anyone. Have you seen how these people lived? They were completely independent. Even though they had ties with the Sidonians in terms of culture and customs, they did not want to have anything to do with the Sidonians. So they cut themselves away from them. They dwelt far away from the Sidonians. So they couldn't send any urgent message to them. And they dwelt alone, securely. If you go to verse 10, this was the report from verse 9, when they were given, or let me read from verse 8. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people." They're talking of a self-confident people and a large land. "For God has given it unto your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." They were saying, these people are self-confident in themselves. They have no relationship with anybody. Before they can get a message to Sidon, "We have taken over the place." And that's exactly what they did. They went there and killed everybody and took over the land. The minute you find yourself becoming self-confident, beware. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Let him that thinketh he stand do what? Take heed lest he..." That time that you have gained all the confidence that, yes, I'm standing and walking with God. Yes, I'm secure, I'm okay, I'm this and that. That is when the devil is going to strike. In fact, when I was growing up as a believer, I was taught that the devil will strike one of three major occasions. Number one, shortly after a victory. Number two, when you are low, when you are weak. And when's the third one now? Number three, when you least expect. So what does that tell you now? What does that tell you? You are guarded, you are prepared about what? At all times. There is no break. See, there's no time to say, it's not time for us to rest. The only time you are going to rest and relax is when? Is when you get there. When you get to heaven. That is when there is time to say you are relaxed. Otherwise, while you are here on earth, the code, the motto is watch and pray. That's what the Lord told Peter. He said, "Peter, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation." And every time the Lord walked, it was watching and praying. He was so sensitive in the spirit, he could detect when it was Peter now bringing the message of Satan. Like I said earlier, so many of us get caught up with men of God in quotes who give us messages. Some of them are okay, some of them are not so okay. But they got one thing right. We are quick to acquiesce to him and say, "Yes, this is definitely God speaking." Every time we ignore the word of God and we focus only on what this man has said. There's a scripture I'd like to read to us, the book of Deuteronomy, from chapter 13. I find a grave danger today, a danger amongst believers. And the danger is they just love prophecy. They go to church only to hear prophecy. That is why if you look at our billboards now, most of the titles you hear, particularly from these charlatans, is prophet or prophetess. Pastor doesn't prophesy. So they must put it where it belongs, prophet or prophetess. And they prophesy every Sunday. That is what service is all about. And people are jumping all over the place hearing prophecy. So let's look at what the word of God cautions us. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him." Is that in your Bible? We have glorified pastors. We have glorified prophets beyond where they should occupy. We have made them to be God. And the moment you find people occupying that seat, they have found candidates that Satan can readily use. We must remember one thing, that there is nobody that has all the answers. No matter how high you are, no matter how many years you have spent in ministry, you don't have all the answers. Why? God can choose not to give you the answer. That is the essence of the church as a body. Do you understand that? That it is possible for God to speak to this church from somebody sitting down there. Anybody for that matter. It is possible for God to tell the church something that I am not telling you. But at the end of the day, responsibility is upon you to know what the word of God is. Do you understand that? That's why the Bible says, don't listen to this prophet. He says, instead in verse 4, he says, that's Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, he says, you shall walk after who? And do what? Fear him. And keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Everything is about who?
God.
There is nothing wrong in somebody prophesying over you or telling you, this is thus saith the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's everything wrong in you taking it hook, line, and sinker and running with it without first turning to God. Who are you to walk with? Who are you to walk with? Not with the prophet. So yes, allow the man to give his prophecy, but you take it to God until you hear from God. Deuteronomy 13, same 13, read, let me read from verse 5. It says, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from who? From the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. What does it mean that putting that prophet to death? Rejecting suggestion is more grievous than just rejecting.
Exterminating him.
How?
Cut him off.
No, not stoning. By cutting him off. Cut him off. How do you cut him off?
Take him away from the assembly.
No, let's say he's the prophet. You are in that assembly, so how do you cut him off?
Don't listen.
You leave the church. Stop paying your tithe there. Stop giving him any offering. Stop helping him. You must emasculate him. You don't give him fodder to continue to deceive people. The Bible says his purpose is what? To turn you away from God. There are many ministries that have gone aground today because they have turned completely away from God. They allowed a prophet to come and prophesy. He was invited. They say he's a serious man of God. He came to the church and began to prophesy. And the prophecy was soothing. And before they knew what was happening, they swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. They didn't turn to God or ask. One of the things that the Lord used in commending the Ephesian church was that they had tested those who said they were apostles and found them to be false. You mustn't take anything hook, line, and sinker. The fact that a man is called the general overseer is a man. He can make mistakes. You need to be very careful. I have always believed, please, God has made it clear to me, that denominations is not of him. The church is just a gathering of people under the aegis of God. That's what the church is. But we brought titles in and began to elevate men. I heard how one bishop, I don't know if it's true, but I heard from his congregants, that's what they said to me, that, their bishop preached on Lazarus. I said that the poverty of Lazarus was because Lazarus wanted to be poor. I said, I beg your pardon. He said, the Bible says that Lazarus wanted to eat, he desired to eat, what's it called now? The food given to dogs. That it was his desire to do it. I said, my friend, are you reading the Bible very well? Number one, do you understand the essence of that story that the Lord told? That he was talking of those who are enjoying wealth, yeah, and somebody else who is suffering. And what will happen in eternity? Did they teach you that? He said they're talking to you about money, about poverty and wealth, forgetting the real essence of the message. And that's from a renowned bishop, another man of God with a large following in this country, said once, and that one I listened to myself. He was talking about the flesh. He said you cannot kill the flesh because you need the flesh. He said what you need to do is to pacify the flesh. I said this man has sinned and is trying to pacify his flesh. Oh, and this fellow has English, brother. When he begins to speak, even the hair on your head will begin to jump up. But I want you to understand that the hair on your head can jump up if fear comes into you. How do you know that? The head on your head will jump up if you sense that there's a ghost near you. How do you know that? So hair on your head jumping up doesn't mean anything. And there's so many prophets and pastors speaking contrary to the word of God. So we all need to be very, very careful. You need to be discerning. Let's continue to read Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers. Of the gods of the people, which are all around you, near to you, or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So you can understand why the Lord was vehement about Peter and about Satan's offer of fall down and worship. Why? Because they sought to entice him. Do you understand that now? Away from serving God. Away from following after God. Away from reverencing God. Let me tell you, there are messages that you hear that removes the fear of God from your heart. There are messages that you hear that makes you look at God as though God is just a mere man. There are messages that you hear that will tell you that you can do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. You better resist that fellow steadfastly. When you resist something steadfastly, what does that really mean? When you're steadfast, what are you doing? There is a staying power there until he falls or he departs. You must continually do that. You must continually cut this fellow off. Why? Because he sought to entice you away from God. You must recognize these things in ministry. You must recognize those who are trying to get you to walk an easy road in ministry. Because it's not an easy road. That is the truth of the matter. Resist him. The devil did not leave because he had been defeated. The devil is worse than a stubborn goat. Leaving does not mean he's not coming back. So please, don't ever hear yourself saying, I have overcome this particular thing, so now I'm okay. You just shot yourself in the leg. That thing is coming back with a venom that you will never understand. You must resist him steadfastly, continuously. You must not be off your guard. Not for a moment. Remember that what the Lord Jesus Christ went through here was to prove that the approval that God had given him was not a fluke. Do you understand that? It didn't mean that after this proving, everything has ended. No. All you need to do is read the ministry of Christ, and you will see all the times that the devil came at him in different shapes and forms. You remember one time they were going to make him their king. Who do you think was orchestrating it? Just the people. The devil. Since I couldn't convince him to take the whole world and the fame, maybe we can get democracy to do it. It's very easy to convince anybody to serve in any government. Now, that does not mean that God cannot ask you to serve in the government. Do you understand that? But you must know that it is God that has asked you to serve in that government. And if God is asking you to serve in that government, you better know what your purpose is there. Otherwise, they will give you work to do that you had no business doing in the first place. You can see that when Joseph was made prime minister in Egypt, they didn't try to put cocaine in his pocket and ask him to do what is contrary to the will of God. Some people ask, Pastor, I don't know the will of God. I always ask them one question. What does your conscience say to you? Because that is the residue of the spirit that every man has. That's why the Bible talks about the people whose consciences have been seared as with hot iron. In other words, they cannot even sense what God is saying. Conscience tells you what is right and what is wrong. I hope you know that's what your conscience does. So let's say you don't even have the spirit of God. You don't know anything at all. What is your conscience saying to you? I'm not telling you what is your mind. I didn't say what is your mind. I said what is your conscience saying to you? That part in you that says to you, you just insulted that man. Go and apologize. And you'll be bragging. I did not. Did you know what you did? That is the conscience. You're fighting against your conscience. Unless you don't have a conscience that's been purged of evil concupiscence, as the Bible puts it. So let's know that one very well. That in Matthew chapter 4 verse 11, the Bible says, then the devil left him. Don't think that the matter ended there. And that the devil never came back again. Because you will not read about the devil again throughout the ministry of Jesus. But remember when we began this study, we said the devil came to him. Do you remember that? And that when he came to him, he didn't come with two horns and a tail, holding a fork in his hand, a long fork in his hand. No. He must have come in a form that was appealing to the Lord. He will come in any form. When Job was being tempted to curse God, you know that one of the forms that the devil used in coming to Job was his wife. The wife was there, but the devil was speaking to the wife. Was the wife there when they were discussing the issue of curse God and die? Did Job even know that that was the issue? So why was it she the one saying, look, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Why? Because the devil was using her to speak. The devil was saying to her, this is the issue with this. You want your husband? You want to get out of this, taking care of this man forever? It's a simple thing. Tell him to curse God and die. That's the problem. Many of you who like to go to the home of spiritists, who have eyes and are seeing things that God has not asked them to see. And they will tell you, they say, there's one witch in your village. That's the person that is holding your womb. You need to take, the woman is angry with you because you did not invite her to your wedding. That's why she's holding your womb. And you're a Christian. And then they will say to you, when next you go to the village, buy provision. It can't cost you more than 10,000 naira. Buy provision and go and give her. Your womb will be open. Have you read the Bible before? Have you ever read in the Bible where the Bible says that and Satan stopped this person from having children? Have you ever read it? I'm asking now. But have you ever read in the Bible where it says, for God had closed her womb?
Yes.
Who has the power to open or close a womb? Why do you allow people to lie to you? Then you do, you like a mumu, you will carry provisions. Mama, that time when we were doing the wedding, it was very serious. We were just going up and down. Don't be angry. Don't be angry, eh? Okay, my daughter come. You're a wise girl. Kneel down, let me pray for you. A demon will put a hand on you and pray for you. And you'll be there sitting until they dash you a demon for the child. Because you have acquiesced to them. We say it a lot. We're not unaware of the devices of, but we are actually unaware. The level of ignorance amongst Christians is amazing. It's amazing. If you are going to do anything worthwhile in ministry, you and the Lord Jesus Christ must be walking hand in hand, side by side. You cannot go ahead of him, and you cannot stay too far behind him. And after the devil left him, the Bible says, behold. What does the word behold mean? Look. Imagine what is happening now. What is happening there now? Angels came and ministered. No matter how tough the challenge may be, there's always a time of refreshing. There's always a time when God will come and minister to you through the angels. Remember what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1? It says, angels are ministering spirits. But I don't want us to be confused, because I've also heard teachings where we are told, and I'm sure you have heard them, you have been to church meetings, where they will tell you to call on your guardian angel. Have you heard of those things? They say, call, summon the angels to go and bring your things wherever they are. Have you heard of that? Now let me tell you something about angels and their ministry. Angels don't take instructions from you. Do you understand that? They take instructions from God. You cannot send any angel anywhere. Only God can send an angel. I hope you're hearing me. Because it's very easy. I see a lot of Christians being fooled. They say, you can summon angel this. And there are some churches where they've taught you the names of the angels. They will call all kinds of angels and tell you this angel is for this purpose, this angel is for this purpose, this one is for this, this one is for this. And then you start sending them. You say, call, when you need this one, you call this one. It will go. When you need this one, they are sending demons on our side. And they will gladly go and do it and bring message to you from a wrong place. God has a way of ministering to you at the end of every major temptation. Remember that Peter fell. Here you know that Peter was warned. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 22, we should be able to conclude very soon, from verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. What is that now? What is that statement referring to now? Temptation here, but what do we call that? Of them not to prove Peter. Satan has obtained permission to prove you. To sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not what? Fall. That should not fail, rather. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your breath. In other words, what Satan was about to do was going to take Peter away from Christ. But Christ said, I have prayed for you. Which means what now? Satan was going to drag him away. But because of that prayer, he will return. Because when you return, strengthen your brethren. There is nobody that can strengthen like one who has fallen and has been returned. Because then you will see his message is more genuine, is more calm. I heard about a brother who used to preach about sin. He believed that sin cannot touch him. He believed that it was okay. Everything was fine and okay for him. One day he was doing a fast. It was a 14-day fast. And I heard that on the 14th day of the fast, an old girlfriend that he had abandoned years, this is somebody who's born again for years, an old girlfriend arrived in his house. He broke his fast on top of that. 14-day fast. He said, "Don't have energy. Don't relax. 14 days. And see where he ended." But he was a wise boy. He ran to his pastor, prostrated on the ground, said, "Pastor, man of God, I have sinned." You know, it's very shocking when they know you as a spirit, they have sinned. "Oh, this is what I did. This is what happened. Oh, how can I find forgiveness?" Oh, the pastor was able to pray for him, direct him through the word of God. That he said, by the time the fellow regained himself, when you want to sit down there when he's preaching, because he's preaching now from experience. This devil, the way he's coming at you is not the way you think. You know, some of us think that fasting is a shield that the devil cannot penetrate. He's waiting for that day when you say, "I'm going to drop." That is the day is coming. That day you want to end that fast. That's the day is coming for you. Or maybe you said you're going to fast for 14 days. On day 10, it will just arrive. And you begin to hear messages that will say to you, what is the difference between day 10 and day 14? A fast. Have you not fasted for 10 days? What else are you waiting for? 4 more days? What is 4 more days? What is 4 days? What are you breaking it? What are you doing for this? 14 days? Whatever God wanted to do, he has already done. Remember the book of Daniel. This is Satan telling you that the Bible said to Daniel that on the day you started this, what happened? God had answered. Are you wasting your time? 21 days, 14 days. Is it the number of days that matter? At that point in time, you are weak. You are hungry. And then, maybe that was the day that against every counsel of God, you took the dustbin outside and your nose began to smell all kinds of food. That's it. You find, it has happened to me before, so don't worry. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not an idiot. Then you now begin to give yourself good reasons why you need to fast, why you need to break the fast. He says, "True, the way my stomach has been paining me, God wants to deliver me from getting ulcer." Mm-hmm. You look at it, look at my eye. Mm-hmm. There's no blood. Yeah. See how thin I am now. So it's not even entering my stomach again. You will give reasons. That you shouldn't do. Let him that thinketh he stand take his lesson. Then, so we know how Peter fell, right? We saw the various ways in which he was tempted. One of the things that happened to Peter was that he followed the Lord where? Afar off. I'm sure you know that. In fact, let's not even rush there. It says in verse 33 of Luke 22, "But he," that is Peter, "said to him," the Lord, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to die." Is that a good confession? It is. A wonderful confession. That's the difference between a verbal confession and a practical confession. For when they came to arrest the Lord, what did Peter do? He grabbed a sword and cut off somebody's ears. "What are you grabbing, sir?" They say, "Assassins are coming. You go and get a gun and keep." "Who is your defense now?" "The gun." "You're not ready to die." But he said, "I'm ready to go to prison and to die." Look at verse 34. "Then he said, the Lord, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me. You will deny 3 times that you know me." And it happened. The Lord had seen everything. He had seen that test of Peter. He had seen how Peter was going to, he had seen all those things, but he also saw the heart of Peter willing to do something right. But the power to resist just wasn't there. Eventually, Peter was forgiven. Who ministered to Peter after Peter was forgiven? It was the Lord himself. You remember when he prepared food, gave him to eat, and began to ask him, "Lovest thou me more than this?" The Lord. When you have overcome temptation, the Lord will send those who will minister to you. Now that does not mean that you now go and look for temptation because you are looking for somebody to minister to you. No. That is God's own doing. You will recall that after Job had gone through his own temptation in Job 42, and his friends had, they've said everything, and God came and told his friends what they had done wrong, that they should go to Job, that Job should pray for them. You know that Job prayed for them. Good. And after that, what happened? God gave back to Job double of everything that he had lost. That was God ministering to Job. The point I'm trying to make is this. Whatever you deny yourself in order to overcome temptation, God is more than able to restore. More than able to restore. I'm just saying that as a way of motivating you to endure temptation until you overcome it. And note that you are not going to be able to, you cannot overcome temptation in your mind. You cannot overcome temptation by quoting Lobsang Rampa or Isaac Newton or Peter Drucker and all those, you know, all those things that you have learned in the university. You're not going to overcome it that way. You are, the way to resist and overcome the devil is through the written word of God. As seemingly foolish as the word of God is, there is the power to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we must make a quick distinction between just verbalizing the Bible and actualizing it in your life. Because as you are verbalizing it, Satan is also bringing his own. It is the word that you are living in. That's the one that you will hold on to. Praise the name of the Lord. So we find that after the angels came and ministered to him, he was now ready to begin his ministry. Praise ye the Lord. Recognize that when we say he was not ready to begin his ministry, we are not saying that temptation was now over. In fact, that is when temptation is coming. It's like, let me give you an example. It's like, I don't know if they still do it, but it's like those days, you have professional bodies. After they've given you your professional license, you still come for renewal. You still come for renewal of that professional license. They ask you one or two questions to see whether you are really doing that, or you have people who are supervising your work. For example, you're an architect. If they should hear that the building you designed collapsed, they will find out what was wrong with it, and then they will now call you for an interview. You can be stripped of that certificate or the license to practice. It can actually be withdrawn from you. That is what the devil continues to do. Because this first temptation, this proving, is the basis on which he must now surrender souls to you. Do you understand? Because you have overcome temptation, when you preach and ask people to come to the Lord, they will have to come. Satan cannot stop them from coming. So in order to disbar you or remove that license, what does he now do? He continues to tempt. And as you fall and fall and fall and fall, the license is removed. So if you like, call all the souls anywhere. They can come, but they're not going anywhere. Because the authority that you had, that Satan used in trembling and could not touch them because you had now rescued them and they stood rescued, that authority had been removed. You are still preaching though. How do you know that? You are still preaching, but you don't have any power again. If you read the story of King Saul, King Saul was king, and his first act was a wonderful one. He went to the land of Gilead and freed the people of Gilead. And they were happy, and people said, who are those people who said that Saul should not be made king? And Saul said, no. This is a day of rejoicing. Let's leave them alone. And he was doing everything okay until God asked him to go and do something. And then he did not do it. He was given a second opportunity. And again, he rebelled against God. Then that's the question. Was Saul still king? In fact, the Bible records he was king for 2 years before God stopped talking to him. So for another 38 years, Saul was known as king. But please, where was the power of the king of Israel now? It was in a shepherd boy who was on the run. So Israel was a wilderness of a nation because the man who was sitting down as the hem of Israel, God did no longer recognize him. And we know that in the last days of Saul, this was Saul who had gone to clear the whole land of Israel of witches and fortune tellers. But in his last day, when he was trying to hear from God and he wasn't able to hear from God, you know, Saul went and killed the priests. He was not looking for how to hear. He couldn't hear from God. He went to a witch, the witch of Endor. And the witch summoned a spirit and they said the spirit is the spirit of Samuel. I don't know that to be true. Because I don't know how a witch can summon the spirit of Samuel, who is in the bosom of Abraham. And they said that spirit appeared. Maybe it's a demon. We don't know. The Bible doesn't even mention anything. But the devil is silent. But that demon, that spirit came and told Saul, you are surely going to die in this battle. Brethren, They can call you pastor. If God is not with you, that is just a title. They can call you prophet. If God is not with you, what is it? It's just a title. Many of the things we turn into titles are actually functions. A prophet is one who hears from God and speaks for God. Right? A title is just what it is. A title. A pastor is a shepherd who feeds the flock of God with the word of God. Do you understand? Who comforts the church of the flock of God with the comfort of God. But if he's not doing that, if God is not with him, what is he? It's just a title. We must be careful not to assume a title to mean a function. They are two different things. Praise the name of the Lord. The Bible tells us about people who are called brothers. And says, if a man says he's a brother, but engages in, let me read that scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. From verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named what? A brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Is that in your Bible? So, somebody who comes and says, I'm a brother. Assume that you don't know. So he's a brother. Oh, brother this, you all know him in church. But then you see that he's sexually immoral. He's covetous. He's an extortioner. What's going on here? He's an idolater. What does the Bible say? Eh? What does he say now? Are you afraid to say it? Say, don't keep company. Not even to eat. Not even to eat with the person. Look at verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, who judges them? God. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. What are you doing with the fellow? Let me ask you, what has sitting down to eat with somebody got to do with what is being discussed there? When you sit down with such a person, what are you doing to that fellow? You're having fellowship with him. You're encouraging him. You're urging him on. He's like the prophet that you are giving tithe to, giving love offering to, blessing him. What are you doing? You're encouraging him to continue to do that work. You're saying to him, sir, what you're doing is good. I want to show you another scripture. I think it's in 2 John. 2 John. You know, there's 1 John and there's 2 John. It's just one chapter. Let me read from verse 4 so that you get a full picture. I received greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor do what? Nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Is that in your Bible? Somebody who is teaching the wrong things. So don't greet him, because in greeting him, you are already a partaker. You are acknowledging him. Oh, somebody would say, but where is the issue of loving your neighbors? This is not a neighbor that you should love. This is somebody who wants to kill you. This is somebody, and he's not killing you physically. He wants to kill you spiritually. And besides, the judgment of God is upon that man. So to encourage him is to be a partaker with him. When the judgment comes, you won't be spared. The Bible says it there. Did you read it in your Bible as I was reading it? Eh? Or maybe it's my Bible that's different. Who has another translation, please? Where's the mic? Let's hear it from somebody else. Maybe I'm the one who read it. I need a mic. 2 John, read it from verse 10. verse 10 and 11. Just those two verses. What translation are you reading? Eh? Amplified, I read it.
If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, he is disloyal to what Christ, Jesus Christ taught.
Mm-hmm.
Do not receive him.
Wait. You see, what doctrine is he talking about now? A lack of loyalty to the teachings of Christ. He's giving you a different teaching. Continue.
Do not receive him.
Do not receive him. Is there another word for that?
Do not accept him.
Don't accept him. Is there another word?
Do not welcome
him. Don't welcome him. Do not take him in. It's better let him stay in the motor park than you give him accommodation for peddling such an error. Continue.
Or admit him.
Or admit him into your assembly.
Into your house. Or give him God's aid. Or give him any encouragement.
Have you seen it? Don't encourage him in the slightest.
For he who wishes him success, who encourages him, wishes him God's aid, is a partaker in his evil doing.
I didn't say it. Is there another translation? The message. Let's give the mic.
If anyone shows up who doesn't hold to this teaching, don't invite him and give him the run of the place.
Mm-hmm.
That will just give him a platform to perpetuate his evil ways, making you his partner.
Have you seen it now? Don't go and say, when that man was speaking, the hair on the back of my neck stood. Come, bro, you need to talk to the church. He said, wow, what a wonderful church you have here. And then he'll begin to prophesy. After he has finished killing your people with the poison, then he'll now call you to come, invite you to come and kneel down. You too, you come and kneel down. Then he'll place his hand on your head and be shaking and shaking and shaking and shaking and shaking and shaking and gyrating. As if he's doing some serious work in the bathroom. And he'll begin to say things that he has no business saying. And you'll be happy. What has happened to you now? You have become a partaker, a partner. Mm-hmm. I think I told you the story here once of a brother who went and invited one fellow because he heard that was introduced to him by somebody that he respected. He invited the fellow to his church and the fellow was preaching. He didn't know what the fellow was doing. Meanwhile, the guy was inviting all the females in his church to come and see him for a word of prophecy in a hotel room. On the last day of the meeting, that prophet and his wife came to the meeting. As the prophet was busy speaking and gyrating or whatever, after the meeting, the prophet's wife came to meet this pastor and said to him, I have looked at you. You're not like my husband. Please don't follow him. He will mislead you. Don't follow him. So you can see the woman has had it up to her. She knows what he's doing. What is the woman trying to do there now? To cut him off from the people that he wants to stay. Let us pray.
Bless the Lord, my soul. Bless the Lord, my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. that saved our souls.
There are many who have been walking this road, but somehow Satan shows them a wider road and a narrow course, and begin to wonder why it should be like that. Brethren, ask the Lord to help you to stay on the straight and narrow path. To stay there, to remain there. To remain there. The world doesn't want it. The Bible says, few there be that find it. If God has placed you on that path, don't ever get off it. Because to find it again is a very difficult thing. Because the broad and wide is the path that leads to destruction. Many there be that are on it. Brother, sister, it's not about how many of you are on that narrow path. It's about you being on that path. Just you being on that path. Talk to the Lord to help you. We are discussing your eternity, brethren. We are discussing where you will end up after you have left this world. Remember, nobody's going to ask you how many cars you got. At least for the purpose of the kingdom, nobody's going to ask you how many houses you built. What they are going to ask you is how many souls did you bring with you? How many people did you talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ? Were you in right standing with the Lord? Did you do what the Lord asked you to do? The Bible says that you should not forget that in that last day, there are many who will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did ministry in your name. Then you say, get away from here, I don't know you. The same word he used for Satan, he's going to use for those people. They didn't know you. You did what was an authorized. Oh, brethren, let's talk to the Lord. We need him. We need him. We need the Lord. Talk to the Lord. That when it comes to ministry, you will pass the test of Satan in flying colors, because the Lord will be there to help you. That the things of this world will not draw you away. That the circumstances of life will not become an excuse for you to go contrary to the will of God. That his love for fame and ego will not be able to bring you down. And I pray that at the end of it all, angels will indeed minister unto you. Not just here on earth, but when you get to heaven. For the Lord said, and all those who do not deny me on this earth, I will announce them before my Father and the angels. For he will cause them to minister to you when you get there. Thank you, everlasting Father. Let's send me your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.